Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we read the first 20 verses, and the special consideration of the sermon will be verses 7 to 18. We will not read that passage a second time. Pay special attention to this part of this scripture reading. Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How seek ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We pay special attention to verses 7 to 18. As you probably surmised, I chose this passage in connection with the two discipline announcements that were read this morning. But let us understand from the very beginning of listening to this sermon that this sermon is for every one of us in this auditorium this morning. It is not just for certain individuals. It is the Word of God for all of us. The work that was announced this morning is a sorrowful work. But it's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe, whereby His saints are brought to repentance. Matthew 18 is one of the classic passages of Scripture that give us the basis for the exercise of Christian discipline in the church and why we exercise that discipline in the way that it is done in the Reformed churches. There are some general observations I would like to make about this passage, and I hope you will understand why I am making them. First of all, we have to keep in mind that this entire passage is one. It's not a collection of passages that were gathered together and which were spoken by Jesus at different occasions, but it was a discourse. It's a record of a discourse that Jesus made all together at one time. This discourse was introduced by the carnal questioning of the disciples when they came to Jesus and they asked Him the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus took a child and set that child in the midst of them and said to them, "Except ye repent, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Except ye repent, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom." The entire passage has the subject of the kingdom as its main subject, an entrance into the kingdom. The entire passage also deals with the need, the urgency of repentance. The entire passage is and was spoken by the same Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that reveals the tender love of Christ for the little children of the kingdom is the very same Lord who gives us the sober instruction regarding discipline in the church. In this passage, there is a reference to the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them went astray, and he left the 99 in order that he might find that one sheep that had gone astray, and in order that he might bring that sheep back. That parable is recorded in greater detail in Luke chapter 15. And what I want to point out to is this, beloved, that also in this parable, repentance is the chief subject. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons that need no repentance. So the same theme. The same loving Savior who went and found the lost sheep is the one who calls us daily to repentance. Church discipline has to do with that subject of repentance. This morning we only have a short time to give an overview, and that's all I'm going to do, of these verses. And I want to address that overview from the viewpoint of the general subject of the passage, Christian discipline, and then call attention to the significant thing that our Lord speaks of discipline in three different ways. First of all, of personal discipline. Secondly, of mutual discipline among brethren. And finally, of the discipline of the church of Christ. This whole passage was introduced, as we said, by the question of Jesus' disciples. And they were carnal. They were proud. They said among each other, as they did on other occasions as well, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus took the child and set that child in the midst and admonished them that they must repent, except ye repent of that attitude of pride and self-seeking, ye shall in no way enter into the kingdom. And the negative here is a strong negative that is used commonly in the Greek language. You shall in no way, it is utterly impossible to enter into the kingdom except in the way of repentance. Every one of us must therefore, as little children, humble ourselves, acknowledging and confessing our sin, and knowing our dependence upon God and His mercy, for none of us have any right to the kingdom because we are sinners. And this sin is grievous, the sin of pride and self-exaltation, as the disciples were guilty of, and we often are guilty of because of our sinful nature. That is so serious that Jesus admonishes us very strongly, except ye repent, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Then in the next verses, from verses 7 to 9, Jesus addresses the matter of personal discipline, self-discipline, which is always necessary among the saints of God, and he introduces that subject with verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The word offense is used wrongly very often today. When we think of the word offense, we often think of that somebody said something to me that hurt me, and I became angry. And I'm going to go to that person, and until he says or she says to me that he or she is sorry, I'm not going to forgive them because I'm angry with the offense that was created by their words or their deeds against me. But it's interesting that this word offense literally means, it's the word from which our English word scandal comes from. And literally the word means a trap or a snare. And the idea is that the men of this world, they set traps and snares, stumbling blocks before each other in order to cause each other to fall. And it's possible, according to the earlier verses of this chapter, it's possible for parents to do that. If parents aren't serious about church, or they are careless in their own personal lives, whatever that may be, then they are going to set before their own children a stumbling block. And they are going to be the occasion for the sin of their children. If parents don't like coming to church, then their children will also have the same attitude. And every one of the sins against the Ten Commandments, if parents walk in those sins, they are committing a very, very serious offense. They are becoming the occasion for their children to be entrapped and ensnared. They become a stumbling block. And they cast that before their own children. That's a scandal. Usually the word scandal refers to a very gross, shameful sin, and it does. But the root meaning of that word is good to keep in mind. That's what it means, literally. In connection with that word that is used throughout the text, we are to listen to what Jesus says about personal self-discipline. That's the next question that he addresses, and he addresses that after the warning. Woe unto the world because offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom offense cometh. The world is always trying to offend the Christian in all sorts of ways, tempting the Christian, and the devil is using the world to cast a stumbling block before those who profess the Christian faith in order to make them fall. And that's part of the development of this ungodly world. We must realize that this world is the instrument of the devil, though under the sovereign control of God, to create offenses. And we must be very careful regarding ourselves that we do not stumble, that we are not ensnared by these traps of the ungodly world in which we live as long as we are here on earth. We must exercise discipline on ourselves for that reason. And that's verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maim, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. This is not a description of the various members of the church, but this is a description of the members of our body. Our hands, our feet, and our eyes. Those members through which we perform sinful works. By our hands we do evil deeds, and by our feet we walk in the ways of evil, and by our eyes we are filled with lust, immoral lust, pride and covetousness, worldliness, that all comes through our sinful eyes. Discipline involves the realization of how extremely serious that is. And Jesus warns regarding personal discipline. He warns that we are to take heed that one of our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, do not become occasion to sin. And that's so serious, because if we don't pay attention to that, if we allow one of the members of our own body to ensnare us in sin, we will be cast into hell. And therefore Jesus says very sternly in this advice, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That's how serious it is to deal with sin in our own lives. Obviously, Jesus doesn't mean that we are to do this literally, to actually maim our bodies, to cut off a hand and to cut off a foot. Doing that would not solve the problem. You understand, of course, right? A blind man can sin. A lame man can sin. If he cuts off both of his feet, he'll still be a sinner. Sin is a matter of the heart. And we must deal with our own sin in a very radical way. And that's the point of this. And that is so serious that it is better to cut off the hand, to pluck out the eye, in order that we might eradicate the power and the temptation of sin in our own lives, lest we are cast into hellfire. We can do that only by the grace of God, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in humility, by going to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is the beginning of discipline. The Apostle Paul addresses this whole subject in 1 Corinthians 11, where there were many divisions and heresies and strife in the congregation, and this is what he has to say in conclusion. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We don't need church discipline if we judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So what a great thing it is to avoid the shame of public discipline. Our calling is to begin with judging ourselves. And then Jesus goes on, and that's the second point of the sermon, Jesus goes on to address the need of mutual discipline. And that's what he begins to talk about in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So we have a calling as brethren. This is one of the few occasions where Jesus refers to his followers as brethren. And that's a beautiful truth. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And therefore we must love each other and we must not offend each other. Surely not. We must not do those things that become an occasion of sin to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we must care for them. So this section has to do with mutual discipline among those who are brethren. And that's very serious. We can't just tolerate sin among ourselves, among our brethren. If we truly love each other as brethren, beloved, then we must admonish each other. Galatians 6 tells us to do the same thing when the inspired Apostle Paul has this to say, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is a spiritual activity. It's one that requires a tremendous amount of humility. It's one that requires great love for our brethren, but that love must not turn us away from doing what is necessary. If a brother sin, then we are called in the communion of the saints to admonish each other. And that has to do with the whole matter of personal discipline. The word that Jesus uses here is different than the word scandal. It's the word that's used repeatedly in Scripture in general with regard to sin. If anyone sin against you, then go to your brother and show him his sin, his trespass. There's all kinds of sin, and that word is used literally. It means to miss the mark. If anyone sin against us. Some manuscripts do not have the word against here, but the best manuscripts have the word against. All manner of sin, if we are witnesses to that sin of our brothers, we are to go to our brothers and sisters, not in pride, not in self-exaltation, not in sinful judgment, but with deep humility because of the seriousness of sin. The communion of the saints, dwelling together as brethren, beloved, does not allow us to tolerate sin among ourselves, not in ourselves, and not among ourselves. And so it is necessary, when we are witnesses to a sin of a fellow member of the church, or that sin is specifically committed against us, something that they said or did to us or said about us, then we are called to go and show them their sin. We don't do that with all kinds of small, although sin, of course, is never small. But there are many things that take place every day that we pass by in love and we forget. But there are sins so great that they must be dealt with. In every believer, every member, every brother and sister in the congregation must have the courage, the spiritual courage, the love and the humility to deal with those sins. And he mustn't reason, well, who am I? Well, we are all sinners. Yes, we are. But we have to admonish each other as sinners. And there our Lord Jesus tells us how we are to do that. We are to go to that person and show them their sin. The language of the text is interesting there. We are to look them in the eye, face to face, personally. We are to tell them, show them regarding their sin, not to condemn them, but in order to remind us mutually among the brethren the seriousness of sin and what we must do about that sin. And together we must go to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is to be done one to one. When we find out an evil in one of our brethren, then we have no right to go and spread that around the whole congregation, to talk about it, to gossip about it. Gossip is sometimes far more evil than the sin that is gossiped about, even. Jesus gives us the precise the personal manner in which this is to be done. We are to go to our brother, dealing with him, viewing that person as a brother, and we are to show them their sin. And we are to do that not to condemn them, but we are to do that to gain them. And God be merciful to us, and He uses that mutual admonition among brethren to turn us away from sin so that together we might walk in the way of the Lord and experience His favor and blessing. But if that brother does not listen, then the second step of that process has to be taken. We have to take two or three with us and to go to that brother. Again, with the purpose of showing him his sin, in order that they might be convinced of that sin. Even then, there is no occasion to begin to talk to others publicly about that sin. We are to do that privately with two or three brethren who have the same spiritual mind and the same spiritual purpose, because we are brethren. By the grace of God, we are brethren. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow members of the church. And so we are to do this all very carefully as the Lord Jesus gives us the rule. And this is a rule of perfect wisdom. Of course it is, because it's the rule that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But if that person does not hear two or three, and in the mouth of two or three, all things shall be established. It will not be one opinion then, but it will be another brother or sister who goes along to try to persuade that person, to convince that person regarding the awfulness of their sin and the judgment of God that comes upon such sin when it is not repented of. And if a member does not listen, then Jesus Himself says, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. There are only two places in the Gospels where Jesus speaks of the church that has led some to the foolish imagination that Jesus didn't care for the church. The church was some invention of men later on, the Church Institute. But obviously that is not at all the case. Jesus came to die for His church. And He is speaking prophetically about the church here. She did not yet exist in its New Testament institutional form. There was the Old Testament church, but there was not yet the organization as we know it in the New Testament of the New Testament church. But Jesus saw that church as the Son of God. He saw it represented in His disciples, and it would be by His Word and Spirit that in the days of the apostles that church would be instituted. And so what does Jesus mean when He says, tell it to the church? He means that it is told, first of all, to the institute church as she is represented by the ordained officers. And so in the form for the ordination of office bearers, we are told that by no means at that point does Jesus mean, tell it to the whole congregation. When first He says, tell it to the church, He means by that, tell it to the elders of the church who have been appointed by Christ over the church to rule over the church and to care for her spiritual well-being. But then the question may be asked, well, why does a public announcement have to be made in the congregation, like we did this morning, a fearful thing to have to read such a sad public announcement. Why don't we just keep this whole matter silent and go on without anybody knowing it? Well, this is the basis. When Jesus says, tell it to the church, he ultimately means the Church Institute, including also her members. The time comes in the process of discipline when a sin, a person does not repent of their sins, a public announcement is made, just like we had this morning. These public announcements, they have their basis in Scripture. This is not an invention of the Reformed churches. This practice of exercising discipline by making, finally, a public announcement is the practice ordained by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let no one question that. Let no one go out of this sanctuary this morning and say, this is way too harsh. Our Lord Jesus gave this command to his church. Because sin is so serious. Because the purpose of all of that is in order to bring the members of the congregation to repentance. So it comes to this point. We wish that it didn't have to. But it comes to the point when it has to be told to the church. There are other passages of Scripture that speak of that same reality. 2 Thessalonians 3 is one of them. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So that person is identified in the church. His name, her name is announced in the congregation. That's part of the biblical discipline that our Lord, who loved his church with such a great love that he gave himself for her to redeem her and to cleanse her and to redeem her members. He gave that command to the church and to her members when offense cannot be removed by the first two phases of discipline, then it must be told the church. The church represents Christ. She is the official representation of Christ in the world. She is that by her chosen and ordained elders. She has the authority of Christ, and she has been given the power of Christ in the church to rule and to save, and also fearfully to condemn. That's the power that Christ has given to his church. She performs that work by the word that Christ has given to her. She doesn't do that by any arbitrary opinion of the elders themselves. In the history of the church, there has been gross abuse of the practice of discipline. A classic example, of course, is the history of the Roman Catholic Church, where the Pope became the Lord of the church, and where he made pronouncements that had no basis in God's Word. And as a result, men of God like Martin Luther were excommunicated from the church, but Luther didn't have to fear the excommunication of the Roman Catholic Church. But that does not nullify the power of Christian discipline in the church. Christ himself has given to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And she has the calling in honor to Christ and for the preservation of the church of Jesus Christ in her midst. She has the calling to exercise discipline. She has the calling to remit and to retain sin. That is a very, very serious thing. When sins are remitted, they are forgiven. And that's a beautiful and blessed reality. That's the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. On the basis of God's Word, the church has the power, the spiritual power, and the authority of Christ to declare, not to legislate. She's not the magistrate. There's a sovereign God in heaven who actually does the work that the church declares, who realizes the work that is mentioned here. But the church has the calling to declare the truth of Jesus Christ, and that truth may not be compromised, because that truth is the holy truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has clothed the elders with authority to remit, to loose, and to remit sin. It's a wonderful power from a positive viewpoint. It's a fearful reality for those who do not listen. As members of the church, we are commanded for the salvation of our own souls. We are commanded to submit ourselves to the yoke of Christ. We are commanded to listen to the admonition of the church, and that is not arbitrary. That's not something you can just let roll off your back. Our Lord Jesus emphasizes that when he says, those whose sins are remitted by the church, that will be confirmed by the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and those whose sins are retained, that will be confirmed by the sovereign God of heaven and earth. That's a fearful reality. It causes us to tremble. My beloved, this is the work of Jesus Christ. Let there be no mistake about it. Let us be thankful that God has given to us a church where discipline is exercised. For that is for our good, for our repentance, and for our salvation. May God help us that we might discipline ourselves, one another, with the Word of Christ, and submit ourselves to the discipline of Christ by His church. Amen.